chapter 48. Again, my privilege to be with you this evening, a joy, a delight. God's Word is living and powerful. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick," and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph comes unto thee." And Isaac strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon shall be mine. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Whose are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly or knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. May the Lord bless His Word. Let's pray together. O Lord, it's a great privilege for us to have a record of these days in the early times of your church and how you caused the old to be fruitful in old age, to show that you are faithful and that there is no unrighteousness with you. And we praise you for the faith of our fathers, that their faith is our faith, their Savior, our Savior, their God, our God. And that is you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is a blessing to come before your Word. And we pray that it would shape us and transform us and encourage us, that we would find it, as Jeremiah did, to be a burning, that we would find it to be living waters and a refreshing stream from your throne, that we would find it to be a mother's soothing milk, that we would desire it. Thank you, O Lord, for your Word is all of these things to us and exactly what we need. Bless us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are blessed here to see Jacob's deathbed faith and blessing of Joseph and Joseph's two sons. In verses 1 through 7, we see an act of adoption. the grace of adoption. But before we do that, just notice a few things in verses 1 and 2. Joseph, of course, is a very great man in Egypt, but he hears his father is sick, and so he drops what he's doing and he goes and performs the duty of a faithful son. It's interesting that when we go visit someone who's sick, we often think, well, I'm going to go be a blessing to them. But as we've learned in this passage, they're often, aren't they, a bigger blessing to us. Because we're probably not going to alter much the state of the sick, but they certainly alter our state if they are godly, and we see their faith and their love and their zeal, and particularly someone who is dying as Jacob was. Let me encourage you, as you have opportunity, and again, I know at one level we don't wish this on anyone, but make sure you don't unnecessarily shield your children from death or yourself from death. We do great disservice in our particular culture the way we tend to sterilize and compartmentalize it. And it's important in the church for one generation to see the previous generation going out in faith, going to meet the Lord Jesus in faith, and pray that you will be such a person, that when it is your time to go, assuming the Lord gives you your mind about you, or before you lose that mind altogether, that the Lord would give you grace to give meaningful words and affection to the generation to come. Now you might say, wouldn't it kind of jarring to young people to see someone die? Yes. But mortality needs to leave its mark upon our soul early in life, or rarely will we ever be serious. And so it is extremely important, and again, this is God's providence, but that we don't shield our children. Children need to learn. Tell them if they can't see it, hey, you're going to die. Here's why you're going to die. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so get you to Jesus quickly and early in life and be covered in His blood and in His righteousness. Jacob, in verses 3 and 4, shows himself not to be self-absorbed. Here's something else to pray for when we're old and near death. I'm sure Jacob felt better many days in his life. It will be easy when you are sick and it is your time to think about your pain, to think about your maladies. Jacob, at many levels, notice here, he doesn't sit there, well, let me just crouch as low and in bed as I can get so I can get all the sympathy possible. Okay, he straightens himself up and you know, sits on the edge of his bed, even though he is very near death here. And his mind is on what? The covenant. His mind is on God's promises and on God's Word. And it's as if he is completely consumed with this. He says unto Joseph, when Joseph comes there, God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, He appeared to me at Luz. Luz was the ancient name of Bethel. This is when God appeared to Jacob as he was leaving Canaan for the first time, and God made these promises to him, and remember, and blessed Jacob and said, hey, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to go out with you. I'm going to come back with you. And Jacob recounts this to his son Joseph. He recounts in verse 4 the promise that God made him, that I will make you fruitful and multiply you and give you a multitude of people and give you this land to your seed. Jacob is thinking about the coming Christ. Remember, as Jesus said in John 8, when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob thought about these promises and the seed, they were looking ahead to the day of Jesus, and they saw it and they were glad. And by the way, that includes the land, the promise of the land. That belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ too. It's true that in Solomon's reign, at least with respect to the Jews, God gave them just wide, wide territory and fulfilled His promises. But ultimately, the land promise was to Jesus as well, as the Messiah. Because as Paul says in Romans 4:13, the promise God made to Abraham was that he would be the heir of the whole world. So Palestine was simply a down payment, and now we have the promise in Christ that the meek will inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, Jacob has something specific here. Jacob wants to adopt Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, this may seem like a very strange thing to do, but remember, Manasseh is actually the firstborn, but already here, Jacob mentions them, interestingly enough, in reverse order, Ephraim and Manasseh. They were half Egyptian. And so before he died, Jacob wanted to extend and make sure that Joseph understood, that his family understood, that these two were full heirs of God's covenant and all of their descendants after them. In many respects, this is a type of what God does to us in Christ, that even though we're full worldlings, even though we're fully cut off from God's covenant, He adopts us into His family by grace so that we are called after the name of our God. And I hope you realize that. If you've been baptized, your last name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because God has baptized you into His name. And Jacob's very concerned. I'm dying. And God's made promises to us, and Egypt is not our home. And of course, we see in our own day how difficult it is to live godly in Christ Jesus out in the world when, you know, there's all kind of open wickedness and perversity, and some people are violent with it, some people are nice with it, but it's difficult. That's why James says in chapter 1, verse 27, that true religion is to do what? Keep yourself unspotted from the world. It's a challenge. Very great challenge. It requires tremendous grace and a working of God in our hearts. And so Jacob here says, listen, I'm bringing you boys fully. Joseph, whatever sons you have later, they can be called by your name. They'll take their place under Ephraim and Manasseh. But these two are called by my name and the name of the God of my fathers. And of course, we know what happened, that two of the tribes hereafter are named after Ephraim and Manasseh. And verse 7 is an interesting, perhaps, throw-in. Commentators have long wondered why this is here. And as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, and then he buried her in Bethlehem. That's a strange place. Is this just a dying man's fancy? He remembers his favorite wife? Well, I don't think so. I don't think the Holy Spirit would have preserved Jacob's fancy at this moment. I think he's telling Joseph, this may be difficult for you because I know you're a great man, but I want you to understand that to be, and Joseph knew this, but Jacob's reminding him here, to be a son of Jacob is better than to be second to Pharaoh. And I want you to remember your mother. This is in memoriam to Rachel. That I am doing this out of, obviously, in her memory. You're still our child and part of our family, and I'm going to honor your children in her name. I don't think it's sentiment. Jesus remembered his mother on the cross, and he took care of her. And here I think Joseph and his affection for his mother, even though she's been dead for many years and he's not seen her, it's still very much there. And so Jacob calls on that to settle Joseph. Hey, it's okay. And let this go, and you can have the other sons that come later, but I'm adopting these two, perhaps in the memory of Rachel. Now, before we move on to the next section, just Jacob's 147 years old, and he's about to go, and this is what he's thinking about. He's thinking, it's good to know what's in a dead man's mind, or dying man's mind. He's thinking about God's promises. He's thinking about preserving his posterity during the years that are coming in Egypt. And he wants to make sure that if he possibly can, he's leaving the church, his family, in a better state, in a secure enough state, as they move into the future. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to die like that. Now, I don't know how I'll die. Neither do you. But I'd like to die praising God's name, and I'm sure you would too. How are you going to die like that? Well, you got to live like that. Okay, you don't flip a switch when it's kind of, well, I'm young now, so I can think about what I want to. When I'm old, I'll think about these things. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. So the best way to die like this is to live like this. And to think about God's promises in Christ. Our promises are much greater. To think about, now how can I encourage those around me? Everybody in here has got somebody younger than you who's watching you. When's the last time you encouraged anybody in their daily battle against the world? You go up to a young brother and say, "Hey, brother, are you okay? I'm praying for you." A young sister, you know, an older mother going to a younger mother, you watching her doing what you were doing when you were her age, raising the children, carrying them around everywhere. And, you know, a lot of times, just really tired, go to them and encourage and remind them, "Hey, this is all going somewhere, and God's covenant, and one generation will praise His name to the next." If we want to die like this, we need to live like this. And remember what God has done for us. I hope we're not too busy to remember. By the way, if you have believing parents, don't ever forget them. Don't ever forget them. I know oftentimes when it comes to time and people die and we're in a hurry to get on with it and get on with life, but if, you know, if our technology and our busyness has made us too busy to stop and think about those who are around us, who've left a very godly impression on us other than just something fuzzy in the background, it'd be better if the lights went off and they never came back on. And that we never had computers again and never had anything that we think is modern. Whatever it is that we've made idols of, it's not that these things are intrinsically evil, but that we have turned them to bad ends so that we remember what's important. That's what strikes me most about Jacob at this hour, that he's remembering what is important and he is passing that on to Joseph. But that's not all he does. In verses 8 through 16, he's seeing that there's three people there, three men there with him. By the way, Manasseh and Ephraim are probably 20 and 18 by this time. So they're practically full-grown men. Israel. Well, no, why is his name Israel here? Because he's got covenant work to do before he dies. Okay, so his covenant name is used. Whose are these? I can't help but thinking here, I don't know this, this is pure speculation, but I can't help but thinking, now I remember, I one time deceived my blind daddy, and I want to make sure I'm not being deceived. And so who are these? Now I know that they're supposedly yours, but I don't see as good as I used to, verse 10, his eyes were blind. Who are these? And so Joseph affirms, these are my sons, which God has given me in this place. And Jacob says, bring them here, and I want to bless them. And so, verse 10, he brings them near and he kisses them and he hugs them. Now, I know some of you don't like kisses and hugs, and maybe some of you like them too much. I don't know, but it's very important in this context to see that this is not just the sentiment of an old man. All in the Bible, very often you have blessing being given within the context of affection. A meaningful touch. A prophetic word about the future. If you serve God, He will bless you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring you out of Egypt to Canaan. And then there's affection. Because it's important for us to remember as parents that our faith is not a collection of propositions. It is a living connection with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And He loves us and is very affectionate toward us. And so in terms of securing the hearts of our children, legitimate, constant, meaningful affection toward them and touch toward them, which is what we see here, that Jacob toward these 18 and 20-year-olds. Again, I would encourage you, as you get older, sons to fathers, mothers to daughters, and mothers to sons, and fathers to daughters. And even within the body of Christ, we're told the same thing. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I know we have to be careful. But again, here, the assumption is what? The assumption is we have a shared faith. We have a shared Savior. We have a shared destiny. We can't help but having a shared love. Because one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so you're going to have to show that meaningful affection to your children. Not just give them commands, do this, do that, but give them commands and kiss them and love them and draw them near as Jacob here is doing to Manasseh and Ephraim. And notice here Jacob's words in verse 11, just absolutely moving beyond any of my ability. Jacob here, as he's thinking of this scene, he says to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, and behold, God has showed me your children." Again, God's promise that you will see children's children. And Joseph and Jacob here is just I mean, keep in mind, Jacob's heart was just about killed by everything that happened. He thought he lost Joseph, and then he gets him back, and then the Lord gives him more years so that he sees Manasseh and Ephraim grow up, and Joseph is moved by this as well. Now, verse 12, so the boys have been brought near to Jacob, and they're kind of by his knees as he's sitting up on the bed. Joseph momentarily pulls them away, and he is so moved by this that he just bows on the ground before his daddy. I mean, this parallels the earlier encounter that they had as they're both. I mean, these are obviously the two most spiritually sensitive men in the church at this time, and just appreciative of God's providence and of His covenant and of His sovereignty and the way He's working. And Joseph is just, I can't believe this. I mean, I get my daddy and my dad gets to see my sons, and here he is adopting them into his family, so they're going to be called by his name and the name of Abraham and of Isaac, and so their future is secured as full members of the sons of Jacob and the patriarchs of the church. And now he's going to bless them. And isn't it interesting? I wonder if Joseph at that moment thought about that dream and said, you know what? God said, everybody's going to bow down to me. But boy, Joseph is very different, isn't he? You know, we need to think about this. If there's pride and just, you know, by pride comes contention. That's how you can check the pride barometer in your home. Is there contention? That's how you can check the pride barometer in your marriage. Is there contention? Where am I demanding? Where am I asking? I've got to be the top here. I've got to be the one whose way is being heard. Here's Joseph, who literally is the savior of his family, would not exist. And he knew what God had said. And what does he do? He bows before his father. Unbelievable that nothing would drive that core gospel love and humility from Joseph's heart. And granted, it was God's work of grace. We're not trying to elevate a man. But this is given to us to look at and to see. That no matter how highly God exalts us and how much He blesses us or how much He brings us through the dungeon and breaks our heart and then restores us and recovers us, we always should be sensitive to His goodness and to His love and to His faithfulness, so that, like Joseph doesn't say, well, of course you should adopt my son. That's how a lot of us, of course, I deserve this. I saved your life. That's the least you could do, Dad. The least you could do is buy me this for Christmas. I'm your son. I mean, even in little small things, we just lack that. I don't deserve anything. By the way, like father, like son, do you remember Jacob, his confession in Genesis, I think it's 32:10. Go back there for just one second. As he's coming back into the land, do you remember what Jacob confessed? Oh, I deserve this. I deserve to be brought back. I think it's 32:10. Yes, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto your country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all of your mercies and of all thy truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Now here's 40, 50 years later, his son imitating his father's humility and meekness and lowliness. By the way, make that daddy's. Show that to your sons. Humble before God's grace. Mothers, show it to your daughters. Humble before God's grace. Thankful for that so that they might imitate it. So there's a touch here, and then there's the grace and the humility that Joseph shows. Now Joseph, verse 13 and 14, he takes them and he's doing, okay, right hand, that gets the oldest. I don't know why that. I mean, left-handed people should be. No, okay. Okay, so I'm left-handed, by the way. So he guides. Okay, so Manasseh is going to go toward Jacob's right hand, and Ephraim's going to go toward Jacob's left hand. But verse 14, he may have been blind, but he was prophetically led here, and he switches his hands and puts the right hand on Ephraim and the left hand on Manasseh, and gives this blessing, and it's very poetic. Let this sink in. Because this is our blessing, because Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are our fathers too. Look at this blessing. And he blessed Joseph first and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. So he reminds Joseph, and of course Manasseh and Ephraim are older, you know, older young men. Okay, God has taken care of me. He's been faithful to me. He's provided for me. It's that God who's walked with me all my life. The angel which redeemed me. Goel is the Hebrew word for redeemer. This is Gael. It's very closely related. My redeemer. Okay, this is the Son of God, pre-incarnate. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. Now, boy, Jacob could have told the whole story there, couldn't he? Okay, a lot of it he brought on himself. But you've got the situation with Esau. You've got the situation with Laban. You've got all these things with Joseph and the loss and the fighting with the wives and the famine and all of these things. He redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. Boy, walk with the Lord, man. I mean, I think these things are given to us in Scripture to say, hey, we've got more reason. God is our Redeemer. Think of the evil and the trouble He's brought you through. Some of you suffered for righteousness' sake. Some of you have gone through a great deal. Some of you have gone through a lot of bodily issues, and the Lord has sustained you and brought you back from that. Make sure you communicate that and give all praise and glory to God. And then he says, and let my name be named on them. By the way, Jacob has a pretty impressive name. It's so impressive that God wasn't ashamed to be called the God of Jacob. Let that name be on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. The blessing, a meaningful touch, a prophetic future, a reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the blessings that we have in Him, and a prophecy that did these two tribes grew very large in the future of Israel and became dominant, particularly in the northern kingdom. Now, Joseph didn't like this, verse 17. He didn't like the younger Ephraim getting the firstborn Manasseh's blessing, and he tries to resist and says, not so, my father. And I love here, I mean, it's very much verse 19, like, I know. It's almost like Jacob's like, I'm constrained to do this. This is prophetic. This is God working. Let it go. I know. Manasseh is the firstborn. He's going to become a great people, but his younger brother is going to be greater. What? It's like we run into this all the time, don't we? I mean, in the patriarchal age in particular, it's almost as if God teaching His people, my blessings are mine to give to whom I want. And that I am sovereign in giving my grace and my gifts. God's not socialist. Okay? God's not utopian. God gives what He wants to give, and we always ought to remember that with great humility. And then so He blesses them and gives this blessing. God, make you like Ephraim. And like Manasseh, half Egyptian, and yet brought in legally and fully into the family of faith. Now Israel says something else here at the end. He says, behold, I die, but God will be with you. It's funny, you know, he didn't say, behold, I die, weep for me, my son. He says, I die, but the story's moving forward. It's always something just very compelling. And Joseph's going to do the same thing when he dies about 60 years later. I'm dying, but God will be with you. It's almost like the last thing Jacob wants to be remembered for, of saying that God is going to keep His covenant promises. Now, this is interesting. It's about 400 years before this happened. And during that year, those centuries, it would have been very easy for God's people to say, now wait a minute, God made this promise. You know, it's a good reminder to us that God does not have a watch that matches ours. Okay, He just doesn't. And you may think in your life, well, I've gone through this long enough. I've had enough. I'm done with this. You may think I've been unmarried long enough, or I've been struggling with this sin long enough. We do it with all kinds of things. I've sat in this traffic long enough. Okay, but the Lord comes back and says, no, you haven't. Don't forget this. I mean, we think, because this is like, I think, a coloring book for us as we learn to walk with the Lord. God is keeping His Word and His promises even when outwardly it looks like He's not. And it just, the kingdom of God, something Luther said the other day, and one of his sermons just really struck me. It's like God builds His kingdom against all human expectation and all human reason. It doesn't look like we think it ought to look. Because it will be of God and He will make sure that all the glory goes to Him. But don't ever forget this. I'm going to bring you out again. You didn't do it. I mean, can you imagine if we'd lived and died? We ought to really think about this. How many generations lived and died and that's all they had to hang on? God's going to bring us back home. We didn't do it in my day. He didn't do it when I was in my young life so I could enjoy it. You know, we think, well, God made this promise to me. You know, that He would take care of me or whatever it may be. Or why am I in this pain all the time? Just remember that we are supposed to be what? Jesus said, unless you become like children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. A child. You don't ask a child, or probably shouldn't, what would you like for dinner? Bad question to ask a child. Okay. You put out in front of the child what you want the child to eat for dinner. Okay. What would you like to wear today, my 3-year-old? Bad question. Okay. You put out what you want. We need to remember this about ourselves. We're not as big and bad as we think we are. And God says, become like children, teachable, leadable, see your dependence, feel your dependence, and wait upon me. I'm always keeping my word. Are there areas in your life where you've grown impatient? Maybe with a husband that's not doing what he ought to do. And you take legitimate biblical means to encourage and pray, and you go to your war room, but maybe nothing changes. Just remember, I mean, you won't be married forever. Okay? I mean, you love that man, but there's going to be heaven and this may be just a season in your life where God says, I'm going to put you under this. Or maybe your children, you say, man, why is this child just breaking my heart? Is this going to go on my whole life? Maybe. Maybe. Am I going to have this pain all my life? Maybe. All of this life. But God is always keeping His Word. You know, long delays over generations. We don't even think like that anymore, do we? It's like, boy, if it didn't happen in my 20, 30, 40 years of active life, it just didn't count for anything. But God would have one generation to the next believe His promises and hold on to it. Because as Solomon said at the dedication of the temple, not one word of all of God's promises will fall to the ground. Interestingly, in verse 22, the chapter ends with a final blessing to Joseph that I'm going to give you one portion above the rest of your brothers. By the way, Jesus, I think, references this. It's in John 4, the portion of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph. It was the well where he met with the Samaritan woman some 1,800 years from here. But the point here is, Joseph... Now, if you've been with Joseph during that time when he was kidnapped and in the dungeon, would Joseph, I'm sure, he knew God made promises to him, but I'm sure Joseph thought, am I going to be blessed? I mean, is this ever going to come out right? And we need to remember this. I think this is given here. It's like, in the end, Joseph is, his sons are adopted, you know, almost to... higher place, almost, you know, Reuben and Simeon level, they are within the family of Jacob. He's given an extra portion in his family. There is a reward for the righteous. It may take a while. And we have to learn to bear the cross before we wear the crown. Sometimes in this life, God gives us a taste of the crown. I want you all to die well. I know it's like, well, that's a sad, I mean, well, don't you want us to live? Well, of course I want you to live, okay. But these chapters are given to us to teach us. Do we want to die well? Think on God's covenant. During your active years, give yourself to it. Trust the Lord. Like Joseph, obey the Lord no matter what. How can I do this great evil and sin against God? I don't care what's going on around me. I'm going to walk with the Lord and trust Him. And in the end, what does God do? He takes care of Joseph. He takes care of Joseph's sons and He blesses them. And think now, we bring this up to our day and with this we'll close. Think of all the blessings that we have in Christ. I mean, these were great blessings in the land and the extra portion and bringing in. But we've been adopted into God's family. We can't really see this real clearly right now. But somehow, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, that we're raised with Christ and seated with Him. The prayers that we've offered up today have risen up to God's throne as incense. I hope you've offered a lot of deliverance and help and, Lord, give me grace and strength. All these blessings, God says, I'm giving you everything in my Son. Do you feel that you're... Don't worry so much about how you feel, perhaps at this point, if you're a blessed child of God. But just think about yourself in that way. God has given you every blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You can take everything to Him at any time. You can cast your cares upon Him. He says, I'll freely forgive your sins. Don't end this Sabbath carrying sins and guilt with you. Take them to the Lord Jesus. All these blessings are on you. And the Lord Jesus waits at the end of the finish line to crown you, to give you a kiss and a hug. Because the goal of redemption is not that we are in our own little sterile clouds as angels, but that the bride is with the husband and that we rejoice with him forever. And until then, let's believe God's promises and walk in obedience to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You would cause it to bear much fruit in our lives as we think about what transpired in Jacob's life to bring him to the place where he could make these confessions on his deathbed. His confidence that Your angel had redeemed him, Your son, and from all evil. Lord, help us to get serious about walking with You, our glorious God and Savior, with all the blessings that You have promised to us. Thank You that even if we are serious, that You have so much more grace and light and wisdom to give to us. Lord, You're inexhaustible in Your greatness. Thank You that we may call upon You and we have Your Word so near to us. Thank You that You've preserved it from the corrupting malice of Satan and his minions. Thank You that we have one another to encourage us in our most holy faith. Help us, O Lord, as parents to be affectionate, meaningfully so, with our children. And to remember that it's a good thing to make sure that our teaching and our catechizing is just bathed with kisses and encouragement and warmth. Thank You, O Lord, for the way that even if we must pass through the valley, like Joseph did, at the end there is blessing. We thank You for Your grace to us and pray that You would make this Word just really fruitful in our souls as we think about the way we live each day, and that we would be devoted to You and that we would live as those who will soon stand before Your judgment seat. Thank You, O Lord, for Your grace to us and Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.